Okay. I'm honored to be able to speak with you today. If that's too loud, let me know. Yeah, I'm thrilled to be able to speak to you folks today. Of course, Pastor and his wife are away for the next couple of weeks, and we're here gathered together in the Lord's name. It's good to be in God's house. So I want to just encourage you that we have a really big God. We can pray really big prayers, but we have a bigger God. So I want to encourage us to pray bigger and bolder prayers, because with God, nothing's impossible. And God is really looking for those who will partner with him and bring about his purposes, his will in the earth. Billy Graham said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one ever bothered to ask." So I've titled this message, "Big Prayers, Bigger God," but I'm kind of going to start with part two and then come back to part one. I want to share a bit of a story of my testimony as well. Testimonies are really important. You know, the book of Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. That's right. Your testimony helps you to overcome. Your testimony can be the thing that tips the scales for somebody. Your testimony, that's simply your story, is the first bit of gospel that many people will ever hear. And, you know, people can dispute your opinions, but they can't dispute your experience. And this is the part of what makes us the living epistles that Paul talks about, known and read of all men, because they see us, they see our life. We're a story that people see. I want to start for a minute. I want to start with a little story and a little testimony. There's a Bible college in Wales founded by a man who was known as a great intercessor. His name is Rhys Howells. Rhys Howells started a Bible school in Wales, and it became a center for intense intercessory prayer during World War II. And his students dedicated themselves to praying for key battles, believing that their prayers could influence the course of the war. Now, one of the remarkable stories about this whole thing involves D-Day, which was just a couple of days ago. It was 81 years ago, 2 days ago. But a month before that, in May 1944, after months and months of prayer at the Bible College in Wales, Rhys Howells and his intercessors suddenly felt an assurance from God that God was going before the Allied troops and that they would face no setbacks. That was the word that came. There will be no setbacks. On June the 6th, 1944, the Allied forces successfully landed on the beaches of Normandy, and that marked a turning point in the war. And the interesting point is that night, the night before the morning of June 6th, was the only night of the war where no Nazi U-boats patrolled the English Channel. Didn't happen. The weather also cooperated really well with them as well. But it's the interesting thing to note about the Bible College in Wales was that they prayed for four specific outcomes during the war. These were the themes that they prayed: that Hitler would fail to invade Britain, that he would not succeed in attacking Egypt, that Moscow would not fall to the Nazis, and that Stalingrad would withstand Hitler's assault. In the years to come, military analysts would identify this as being the exact four failures were Hitler's greatest strategic blunders. So these were a bunch of kids. These were kids at a Bible school. These were kids right out of high school. And they prayed and made the difference in 1944. And it reminds me of a story about another Bible college, a bunch of kids at a little Bible college in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, just 3 years later. And their prayers and fasting and believing changed the world and ushered in what became known as the Latter Rain Movement. Changed the world. Changed Christendom. And was just, it basically birthed many, many of the things and many of the things and experiences and ways we do church, and so much of that was impacted by a group of kids in Saskatchewan. So skipping ahead to part two of the message, bigger God, you know, there's a really big lie that's kind of permeated Western culture in the last 50 years. And the lie says that somehow in the spiritual realm, there is a balance of power in the universe. There's this balance of power, equal parts of good and evil, yin and yang, the Jedi and the dark side. And this lie actually is not a really old lie, in the West anyways. It got popularized in North American culture through the music of John Lennon and others who introduced Eastern philosophy to a generation of young people in the West. Well, that generation are seniors now. This lie we've been listening to that says that the devil is a really, really, really big, scary, powerful creature that you never want to mess with, and so you just have to kind of hunker down and hope that we don't get beat up too badly before Jesus comes. But the truth is, God is in control. Amen? God is in control. In the Amplified Bible, in Colossians 1:17, it says, "He himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. You know, when God created the universe, he spoke the word and said, "Let this be and let that be," and his word went forth. And that word is still going forth and still creating. That word hasn't stopped. Hebrews 1:3 tells us again from the Amplified Bible that the Son of God is upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goals. So there was a lie that we just talked about, but the truth is, devil is defeated already. He is defeated already, amen? The verdict has already been given. He's just waiting for the sentencing hearing, okay? I want to talk for a little bit about how God answered prayer in my life, and then we're gonna talk about praying big, how to pray big prayers. I was a pretty messed up teenager. I got involved in the whole drug scene in the 1970s, and I probably wouldn't have been here had not my grandmother prayed. My grandma was a Apostolic Church of Pentecost lady. Her whole family got saved in Brock, Saskatchewan, when a circuit rider preacher showed up at their farm, preached the gospel. And then they fed him supper, and then he went on to the next farm. And that's how they did that. They get on a horse, and they go from farm to farm, or horse or a wagon or whatever. Yeah. So my grandma must have known something was wrong, because I had a little car, and I had my First Nations friend. He was a friend of mine. We were buddies. We hung out together, but we also were pretty much wrecked on drugs the whole time. The one thing I think that saved me was I was too chicken to put a needle in my arm, so I never did. But anything else was fair game. And so we were driving to the West Coast, and we stopped at Edmonton. And for some reason, me and my long-haired friend, well, I was pretty long-haired too, thought we'd go and see my grandma. And I think my grandma just knew that something was not right. And so she would have been praying. You know, she said that she would pray. Grandma said that she would pray, and God would wake her up in the middle of the night. She would start praying. She was a nurse. She worked long hours. She was a registered nurse. And she'd get up in the middle of the night, and she would pray until she felt the victory. And then she'd go back to bed. And there were nights that God would wake her up, and she would pray all night. And then she'd go to work. And there were other nights where she would just say, "Oh God, I'm just really tired, and she went back to sleep. But she found that the next day, on those days, that she was more tired than on the days that she was up all night praying. And that's just kind of how Grandma was. So we left Edmonton. My buddy and I left Edmonton. And we drove to BC all along the Trans-Canada Highway. And you know, there's a section of road that's been all fixed up now between Field, BC, and the town of Golden. Back then, just two lane, a lot of switchbacks and stuff, and it was really bad. And we were hired in kites driving that car. And somehow, I told my buddy, I said, I have ESP. I told him that I had ESP. And I said, I know that there's, you see, this next corner, there's going to be a car coming around the corner. Car came around the corner. And then I told him, this next corner, there's no car coming around the corner, so I'd pull over into the oncoming lane of traffic and take that blind corner. And we did that on that whole trip to Golden. Sometimes I'd stay to the right, there'd be a car. Sometimes I'd swing to the left, there wouldn't be a car. God took care of us. God was with us. I'm sure Grandma was just like, God help these kids. My grandma also prayed about something else that was really important to me. Well, first of all, I was in Saskatoon. I was living with a friend of mine from up north, and he said, come and meet this girl. She works at the art gallery. She's a security guard. And so I said, sure. And I really wasn't quite sure what I was getting myself into. But then when I saw this girl, I thought, you ever heard of love at first sight? Well, that's what it was. I saw Sue standing outside in her little security guard uniform, and she kind of looked at me, and I went, the light went on. And I knew that this was going to be a thing. And so Sue, of course, wasn't really interested in that sort of thing. She had a busy life. She had ministry that she was doing, and I was just this young kind of whippersnapper who was new to the church, who didn't know anything from Adam. But so, you know, I asked God, can I marry Susan? And I got the answer, yes, right away. And I went, oh, that's cool. They went, wait a minute. But I realized that I needed some help, so I asked my grandma to pray. And so she says, you think it's the Lord's will? I said, oh, yeah, it's the Lord's will. So she prayed, and within I think, maybe a month, we actually got engaged before our first date. I asked her to marry me, and she said, yes. And I went, cool. So, there was a couple other times when God really, really intervened in our situation. Here's a really fun one. So I was going to Bible school in Regina, and we didn't have 2 pennies to rub together. I was a Bible school student. Sue was working whatever kind of job she could get. We were living in somebody's basement, God made a way for us to buy a house. You had a situation with she had some EI coming, and they had calculated her EI wrong. They calculated her EI from her highest amount of money she was making to the lowest instead of the other way around, and so it impacted a whole year's worth of EI. And that turned out to be enough money for a down payment in a house. So we bought our house for $30,000 in Regina. We lived in North Central. And that's why the house was $30,000. But it was a great house, and we had 4 kids in that house. It was wonderful. There was a point in time in that house where we didn't have a car. I had a bicycle. I would get around on a bike. Because we had other cars, but they just broke down, you know. My dad, before he passed away, one of his last words to me was, get a good car. And so Sue and I talked about it. What kind of car do you want? And she says, you know, you got to be specific when you're praying. You got to be as specific as you can, because otherwise, how will you know if that was the Lord's answer? And so I said, well, I did a lot of research, and this is before the internet. I said, the car I want is a Toyota Corolla station wagon. 1970s, right? Because this is the 80s, right? Toyota Corolla station wagon, manual transmission, no electric anything. Forget that electric stuff. Just a good, reliable car. And Sue says, well, what color? I don't care what color. She says, red. I said, okay, red. And so we prayed, God, we want a red Toyota Corolla. I'm saying, yeah, God, we want a red Toyota Corolla, right? And so we prayed. And here I am. We're looking in the paper. Nobody's selling Toyota Corolla station wagons. And there's no internet. There's no Facebook marketplace. None of that stuff existed. And so here I am bicycling downtown. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was bicycling down Victoria Avenue in front of the Saskatchewan Hotel. And I see this brown Toyota Corolla station wagon parked on the side of the road. It wasn't for sale or anything. I thought, hey, that's the kind of car I want. So I scribbled down a little note saying, if this car is for sale, call. And I left my number, stuck it under his windshield wiper. Week went by. We're at home. Sue picks up the phone and says, yeah, we're looking for a Toyota Corolla station wagon. Then she asked, what color? And the person said, red. Red? And so Sue thinks, okay, here, Richard, you talk to this guy. Well, here's what happened. Somebody was walking by and saw this car parked, this brown Toyota Corolla station wagon parked somewhere. And the note that I'd left was inside the car on the dash with my number sticking up there. This car is for sale, golf, such and such. That person had a red Toyota Corolla that they were trying to sell. We wound up buying that car. It was a great car, service well for quite a few years. So that's wonderful that God answers real specific stuff. We were coming back from the United States. Oh, actually, we moved west to go to Bible college with three kids, not four kids, three kids, and Sue was 8.5 months pregnant. We were packed up our stuff. We looked like the Clampets heading down the highway. And we didn't know if we would actually have a place to stay out at Bible school. And even if we did, we couldn't afford it. But we just knew that the Lord said it's time to go to Bible school. So we drove from Regina, rented out our house, drove to Regina, went to Surrey, BC, went to a place called Bible Fellowship, and I started going to Pacific Bible College. That's where I got my degree. And we didn't know until we got there that there was actually a place for us to stay. And they had shut down an old dorm because they'd built a new dorm, and all the single kids were in the new dorm, and there was enough room in the old place for some married couples. It wasn't real fancy. It was an old building, but it was almost free to stay for 2 years. So that was great. We were living in the U.S., we had lived in Sacramento, California. I worked for Eastman Kodak. We got transferred to Seattle area, and so we were living in a wonderful place called Gig Harbor. But we just knew that we were going to be coming home. Well, we knew for one reason that my visa was about to expire, and our green card had not materialized. They had said, yeah, you got 2 years, it'll be here in 2 years. They said, no, it's going to be another 6 years. So she couldn't stay there and work, even running her own business. We had to leave the States. But, you know, up until that time, we just felt there's going to be an end to this time down in the States. And it's like the two of us heard a ticking clock. We just knew that the time was winding down. And so we didn't know what to do. We started packing. We didn't know where we were going to go. We put the stuff that we couldn't take with us, and we put it on the in the driveway, and it wasn't really a garage sale because nobody wanted to buy our stuff because we bought all of our stuff from garage sales, right? So we put it in the driveway and had a sign, come and get it. Come and pick up the stuff. And so people came and just cleared up pretty much everything we had. We tucked a few things of ours in the corner of the garage, and then we rented the place out, and then we hopped in our car. And our son Jack called us kind of closer to being in the last minute, but he called us up and said, why don't you come to Kingston? Because he was in Ontario. He was in with the military, and he was part of a church there. He said, they need some help at the church. So we thought, this is God. So we left, and we went to Kingston. It turns out they didn't actually need a pastor or anything like that, but they needed some help with the ministry at the church. And so we just opened up our house. We rented a place right downtown by the K-Rock in the hockey rink in Kingston. And this church was called Cafe Church. Basically, they had rented out an old coffee shop and bought a big barista machine and gave everybody lattes and come in and sit down on couches and stuff, and they talked about Jesus, and that was church. And we had folks into our house, they said that the culture of the church changed because people learned hospitality. These were students and folks who didn't know much about church or anything like that. But we taught them that the church is a family, and we treat each other like family, and we have family in for dinner, and we do stuff together, and we do life together. And that was an answer to prayer. The last one is us coming here to Wolseley. We'd worked in Hamilton for 12 years. Thought, can we ever buy a house, you know? And we just knew that it wasn't going to happen in Ontario. But we came out and we looked in Saskatchewan, and we looked at a lot of places, but settled on Wolseley. I came out here, I had 2 weeks off of work, and I just determined that at the end of 2 weeks, we needed to have an offer on a house, or else kind of like waste of a trip, right? But on the last day, we got our offer was accepted on the house that we're living in right now, the Bonk House. And it'll always be the Bonk House. That's how Wolseley is. Houses are never identified by the people who live in them now. It's all, yeah, that's Dr. Usman's house or whatever. I think, woo. I'm actually surprised at how many people in Wolseley who've lived here their whole life don't know the name of the street they live on. They just say, I live next to so-and-so, which doesn't help me a lot. Where's what street is that? Oh. But anyways, back to big prayers, bigger God. I want to talk about big prayers now. So God is open to hearing us. God is waiting to hear from us. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God is listening. 2 Chronicles 69 tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he may support those whose heart is completely his. Pastor John began a message series in the book of James. I'm actually going to jump ahead in the book of James and give us a little taste of what's to come. I hope he doesn't mind. So the scriptures are full of stories of men and women who had power with God, people who prayed and received answers. And perhaps none more remarkable than the prophet Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain for 3 years, and it did not. And then at his word, the rains came. You know, we need some prayer like that now for northern Saskatchewan. Rains to come. Amen, Jesus. Elijah called out from the top of Mount Carmel, and fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice he had prepared. Awesome. But before we wonder what it was that made Elijah special, we need to look at the words of James. And he said, Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. James tells us then that there wasn't anything particularly special about Elijah, except that he prayed. The preceding verse gives us the proper context, and it teaches us something about what Elijah prayed. And this is in James chapter 5, verse 16. The verse says, Elijah was a human being just like us. He was subject to fear and doubt and even despair. At one point in time, he was ready to throw in the towel. But what was it that made a difference for him? And it's the power of God accessed through effectual, fervent prayer. And I want to look at these words. James in the verse teaches us the effectual. I've got King James in my head, so if I'm speaking King James, just bear with me here. There are other translations. You can have a look at that. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the old King James translation. What we can learn from these words is that if we want results, we need to learn how to pray effectively and fervently. And this comes as a result of partnership, a partnership with God. We partner with God. So we're going to break this down here. Effective. In the dictionary, it's defined as producing or able to produce a desired effect. But in the original language, there's a word. The word is iskuo. It's an action word. It's a verb meaning to be strong, to have power, to prevail, to be able. And it describes a combative, confrontive force that gets into the fray and is engaging and overcoming. It is combative, effective. It gets into the fray. Fervent prayer, the next word, fervent. To be fervent is to be zealous. Webster talks about it, saying this is the strong feeling of excitement and enthusiasm. The original word in the text is deesis, and it describes a kind of prayer that arises out of a felt need that is personal and urgent. You know, there's times when we pray prayers that are not so urgent, maybe because the situation isn't urgent, but stuff. When we pray this way, we're coming to God saying, this is urgent. God, this is really important. And we're coming against the enemy, the power of the enemy at that time, and we're saying, okay, now this is personal. Now this is personal. And we roll up our sleeves. The words in this verse remind me of something of the cartoon character Yosemite Sam. Do you remember him? Do you remember Yosemite Sam? He used to say to Bugs Bunny, them's fighting words. These are fighting words. Fervent prayer, effectual, fervent. And it talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Righteous, the word talks about being righteous, but it also talks about acting or doing righteous things. The word is diakos, and it means approved judicially. But it also means conform to God's standard. So there's two pieces. That's those two pieces. We are righteous because of what Jesus did. Our standing with God is not something that we have earned. None of us have earned this. It's a gift from God. None of us can boast about that. Our standing with God is not something we have earned, but it is something we can stand upon. We are, for all intents and purposes, the very righteousness of God in Christ. And if that's the case, we can act like it. There's no shame in saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, especially when we're praying. And the last word in this verse is about availing much. And this talks about the result. A more modern way of saying avails much is it gets the job done. Or if you're from the South, get her done, right? It gets the job done. And it's a wonderful world. Energeo. It's an energy word. And it means to be engaged in or to be active or efficient. And it brings with it the meaning of working in a situation that brings it from one stage to the next. It causes change. So Elijah was a man, just a man, but he prayed. And he prayed with fighting words. And these words should move us. I've heard it said that prayers that don't move you probably aren't going to move God. I don't think there's any of us who want to pray prayers that don't amount to anything. We want answers, right? We need answers. And so do the people that we pray for. These aren't just nice words. When we pray, we want to cause change. What's the expression? We want to make it happen, Captain. We want to make things happen and partner with God to see things change. Our community is depending on us. Our world is depending on us. We need to learn how to pray. So did Jesus' disciples. They asked him in Luke chapter 11. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the depths of Jesus' reply has kind of escaped Christendom and relegated the words that he said to the very thing that he was trying to warn them against. Words repeated by unthinking, unfeeling, unbelieving people for centuries. Jesus wanted us to pray and to learn to pray. He taught what's been called the Lord's Prayer, but it's the Lord's Prayer pattern for us. And I'm going to really quickly go through it because there's a lot of amazing truth in the Lord's Prayer. Back in the 70s or 80s, there was a fellow from Texas named Dr. Larry Lee who wrote a book called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? If you ever get a chance to read it, he went around the world teaching about the Lord's Prayer and then having prayer meetings, and it impacted thousands of people. So, the Lord's Prayer, there are 12 parts. Our Father who art in heaven. Here we acknowledge who God is. So we don't repeat the words necessarily, but when we pray, we're going to acknowledge who God is. We're going to acknowledge who we are. He is our Father. He is in heaven, far above all principalities and powers. He is God. What he says goes. Part 2, hallowed be thy name. We declare the praises of God's holy name. Every prayer should contain praise. Thy kingdom come. We are proclaiming his kingdom's influence in both petition and agreement. This is, you know, it's interesting. It's if in the original Greek language, the words are written. It says, "Let come the kingdom of you." In other words, kingdom of God come. You know, I live in Canada. King Charles is the king. I'm part of the kingdom. Spiritually, Jesus is the king, and I am part of his kingdom. We live in his kingdom. The kingdom of God isn't necessarily talking about the future, although it is in part. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among us. It's here and it's now. The next part of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Here we're asking for and we are agreeing with the triumph of the purposes of God. This is actually written again. It says, let be done the will of you. If you were to read it in the Greek, that's what it would say. In other words, will of God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we recognize and we assert the supremacy of the rule of God in heaven and on earth. So on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's asking us, when you see something in the world, when you see something in your life, when you see something amongst your friends that doesn't look right, does it look like heaven? No, this does not look like heaven. Then it's our job to pray until it looks like heaven, until the situation changes, until the need is met, until the like that song that we sang, every dark addiction is broken, right? We need to pray. Our job as believers, when we see something that doesn't look like heaven, we pray until it does. There's a few more. Give us this day our daily bread, and we depend thankfully upon his provision. God takes care of us. God takes care of us. In Saskatchewan, we are blessed. In this country, we're blessed. In this town, we are really blessed. This is great. It's a great place to be. We tell the Lord, we ask the Lord, forgive us our trespasses, and we humbly repent of our own sin. And then we, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we forgive graciously those who sin against us. And as we forgive those who trespass against us, the word, it's interesting to note that the forgive us part depends upon the as we forgive part. They're hand in hand. We pray, deliver us from evil. We pray for divine guidance, for wisdom and protection from evil. Ephesians 6:12 says there's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's interesting, when you read about that, you think, well, what does that mean? Does it mean the politicians in the earth? Not necessarily. The word high places is the word uranos, which means basically anything that's not the earth that we're standing on. The sky or the air or outer space or heavens where spiritual beings live. In the spiritual realm, there are spiritual beings who are not good. They're out to get us. We need to resist the devil, James says in 4:17. We resist and he flees from us because he's defeated already. Just wait for that sentencing hearing. Couple more things. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So we yield to God's everlasting lordship. We say to God, you are God, and I am not. We aren't the Lord of our own life. Our life is not our own. Our life belongs to him. And to wrap it up, we say forever and ever. So we recognize all the things that we've talked about to the Lord. Recognizing all of it in the light of eternity. And then we say amen and amen. We declare it to be so in faith. We call on those things that be not as though they are. And we say amen, meaning so be it. Or as my favorite starship captain would say, make it so. So be it. You know, there's a we really don't have a ton of time, and I want to take some time to pray for folks who would like prayer after the message. But there are some master keys to prayer. There's the whole teaching about binding and loosing. There's lots of things that Scripture talks about fasting, and how it helps us in our prayer. And then there's the word of faith, and I'm not necessarily talking about the word of faith movement. I'm talking about speaking words of faith, speaking words that are creative words, speaking words that lift up and build up. We don't have time for these, so if you've got a moment, you can scan a QR code. It's in the bulletin or here on the screen, and I'll send you a chapter from a book that I wrote called Essays on the Doctrines of God. If you want a printed copy, I can print one for you. Let me know. Right now, what I'd really like to do is open it up for anyone at all who would like to come and receive prayer. Josh and I will be here, so please come on up if you would like prayer. Let's. Josh, would you come up and do a song here, and then we'll have some prayer time. We can start having some prayer time right after that.